The Apostle Paul has gone to Corinth, which is in Greece, won people to Christ, baptized converts. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And he spent a considerable amount of time grounding them in Scripture and founding them into a New Testament Baptist church that had Baptist doctrine. And now he is inspired by the Holy Ghost to write to these people whom he loves a letter. He writes them 1 Corinthians, and there are some problems that needed to be addressed, and he addresses the problems. Then he writes them the second letter of the epistle, the 2 Corinthians. And he begins chapter number 11, and verse number 3. Now, if you think about it, it's kind of unusual. But I fear. You know, the Apostle Paul was not a fearful man. He went through so many different trials and tribulations, but in none of them was he fearful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 17, he writes, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So he knew what it was like to have his life in jeopardy, to be in jeopardy of wild animals, to be put in prison, to be stoned, to be cast into the deep, to be in perils of robbers. He knew what suffering was. He knew what pain was, hardship, want, loneliness, affliction. Paul knew all of that. Now he says, I fear. But in none of those things did he fear. He didn't fear when he was in prison. He didn't fear when he was beaten. He didn't fear scourgings. He didn't fear trials. He didn't fear mockings. And he didn't fear hunger. That didn't scare him. You know, there's something about someone who walks with God and lives for God. I remember my pastor telling a story he was out to dinner with Dr. John R. Rice. And they were in a bad neighborhood. That's usually the ones that have the best food. And they're in a bad neighborhood. And some guy came up as they were coming out of the restaurant in the parking lot. And he stuck a pistol in John R. Rice's stomach. And he said, I'm going to blow your brains out. And John R. Rice had glasses on. And he kind of lifted them up a little bit. And he says, you can't scare me with heaven. And the guy was so taken aback that he ran away, and he didn't do anything. He didn't shoot him, didn't take his money. And I think he might have even commented, put a gun in your stomach, I'm going to blow your brains out. You know, not very smart, but you can't scare me with heaven. You know, you have to be careful what you say at that point, I guess, I'm sure. Now, he just wasn't afraid. But Paul wasn't afraid. All the things that Paul had been through, they did not cause him to fear. Now, if you think about what he says in verse number 3, but I fear. Boy, there must have been something really major that was going on in the life of the Corinthians that caused Paul to fear, not for himself, but for them. Something major was going on. Something was looming to cause this fear. What caused them to fear? Here's the thought. Paul was afraid that these good, godly church members in Corinth, look what he said in verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He was fearful, and he equated it to what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve was beguiled. The word beguiled is tricked by Satan. Keep your place here, but look at Genesis chapter 3. It's familiar. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then we read the account in the Bible that the serpent beguiled Eve in verse number 3 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. As the serpent beguiled Eve, I fear that you would be beguiled. I fear that the serpent would come and trick you and trick your mind to believe something that you shouldn't believe. He was fearful that Satan would capture their mind. You know, that's all Satan can capture is your mind, because God has your soul. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, once you're saved, you're on your way to heaven for all eternity. That's why it says everlasting life, eternal life. There's over 70 times the Bible mentions that, eternal life and everlasting life, when you trust Christ. So Jesus had their soul. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, John chapter 10. So Jesus had their soul, but Satan could still control their mind. He manipulated Eve's mind. He got Eve to think something that God said was that she shouldn't think about, that she shouldn't do, and he beguiled her. He manipulated her mind. Eve's mind directed her actions. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And Paul said, I fear. You know, part of your pastor's job is 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Part of my job as your pastor is to identify and free those of you who would from time to time be snared by the devil. You know, the devil comes and snares. He snares our mind. He captures us. And what he wants to do is he wants to destroy us. I remember one time I was out with my neighbor, Greg, and we were out on the snowmobile. And it was his snowmobile, and I was riding. And he stopped out in the middle of the woods, and he opened up the glove box. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting a rabbit snare. And he had these wire, cables and a stick, and he put it down on the ground. And he would find where the rabbits came across. And I never saw him catch one, but he was snaring rabbits, and the rabbits would come, they get their legs stuck in there. I don't know, maybe their head stuck in there. And he would, I don't know what he'd do with the rabbits after he caught them. The rabbits aren't, they're not good to eat. But he would snare the rabbit. And I can imagine coming across one, and maybe the thing would just be stuck there. And, you know, it's pretty normal thing that you can trap an animal and sometimes they'll even chew their leg off, you know, trying to get away. But can you imagine, you go up to an animal, and if it's calm enough, you can open up the trap or open up the snare and kind of let it go and let it live another day, right? I remember I had a live trap in my yard. We had groundhogs. And now, you know, I couldn't take the groundhog swimming, so I let it go. And I let it go now where I'm living now. I took it down the road and I let it go. Now I'm going to have to catch it again and all his posterity, right? And I said, it's a nice cornfield right here. Just let it go. But, you know, I caught so many things in that trap. I caught a groundhog. One day I caught a possum. And I don't know if I caught it in time. It was a while before I checked the trap. I can't remember. Something happened. And then one day I caught a skunk. And that was a little challenging. I was like, what am I going to do with the skunk? And it was a little skunk. And so I prayed a lot. And I opened up the cage. And he ran away. And he didn't spray me. But, you know, you can let things go that are caught. And so sometimes Christians get caught by Satan. They get snared. And part of your pastor's job is to say, you know what, I'm going to free you from that snare if I can. Satan can never have your soul. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But Paul was concerned that Jesus had their soul, but Satan controlled their mind. How does Satan control and corrupt the mind of a church member who is a child of God? Let me give you several thoughts on this. It's very simple. It's going to be such a simple thought, but yet an important thought. He begins to control our mind when we leave the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. When we grow beyond the simplicity to complexity, we can be in the snare of the devil. When we leave behind the foundational simplicity, the basic truth of Christ, and grow so smart that we know better than God, we can get in trouble. When our knowledge eclipses His, when our wisdom surpasses God's wisdom, and when our opinions surpass His truth. Paul said, I fear for you. Now that idea, fear, means I dread the end result. Paul was afraid not only of what would happen today, but what would happen down the road somewhere. I dread the end result. Now think about it. Think about the end result. And he likens it to Eve. He talks about them being corrupted. He talks about the serpent beguiling Eve. You know, the worst day that Eve would experience the consequences of sin was not the day when she ate the fruit. The worst day when she had the consequences of sin was not when God said, Adam, where art thou? The worst day hasn't even come yet. It gets worse and worse. Sin is a downline. It just gets more complicated the longer we have the results of sin. Look at the end results of Eve being beguiled by Satan. If Eve had seen the end results of being beguiled by Satan, surely she would have reconsidered. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. That was part of the result of sin. They had the consequence of one son killing another. Cain killed Abel. They had pain and suffering. They had sin and ultimately death. They experienced sorrow. They had broken fellowship with God. All of these things because of sin, the serpent beguiling Eve. So Paul said, listen, I fear if you leave the simplicity of Christ, the worst day won't only be the first day. You'll see consequences, but it won't be the second day. It may be in your children. It may be in their children. It may be way out in the future. You don't even know. Paul was fearful that the people he loved would be tricked by Satan to grow too complicated for Christ. You know what Satan presented to Eve made sense to her when he presented it. She said, wow, it is a fruit to be desired. It is one to look, make one wise. Why would God keep that from me? It made sense to her. Many years ago, Dr. Lee Robertson pastored the great Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He pastored there for over 40 years. I had the privilege of meeting him many times and hearing him preach many times and having personal conversations with him. But, was used by God in an incredible way, and Tennessee Temple Schools were founded there. Unfortunately, they're all gone today. But for over 40 years, he pastored that church. And I was talking to a man who was familiar and had been there before. And he said, you know, it was really interesting. We have several Dr. Robertson's books out in the bookstore. And, his sermons were just so, simplicity of Christ. They were just so simple. And yet, he was able to see God use him in a tremendous way, and people were growing and thriving. And I mean, they started chapels all over Chattanooga. Chattanooga to this day is still one of the most Bible-minded cities in America, and it was largely because of Highland Park Baptist Church. And so I had a pastor friend, and he was familiar with Dr. Robertson and his ministry back in the day, and he told me this story. He said what Dr. Robertson would do is he would have people come for counseling. You know, sometimes people come for counseling and there's a long line, right? And there's appointments all week long. And Dr. Robertson had a unique way of doing it. What he would do is he believed that every problem in the life of one of God's children could be helped by five key ingredients. Okay, talk about simplicity of Christ. Simplicity, okay? I fear your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, sometimes we can psychoanalyze things like way too far, right? You know, every once in a while, I'll be counseling with someone, and maybe they're having marriage problems. I just want to jump up and go, would you two just knock it off and get along? I mean, it's really simple, right? Just love each other, right? Just be kind to each other. Just stop being so selfish. I mean, it's not that hard, right? And then I go home, and I have to remember that, okay? But Dr. Robertson had, it's not my wife looking at me. Dr. Robertson had five key ingredients. So what he'd do is he'd sit, and this pastor told me this story. He said he'd have everybody sit over here on this side after church who needed a counseling appointment. Then he would sit over here, and one at a time, he'd have them come over on the other side, and he would ask them these five questions. He'd say, okay, what's your problem? And they would say, well, my problem is, you know, blah, 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 blah. Very complicated problem, right? And so he'd say, okay, and he'd listen for a while, and they'd say, okay, are you reading your Bible? Well, that's not my problem. You say, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Okay, so yes, I'm reading my Bible. Okay, are you praying? Yes, I'm praying. Are you faithful in church attendance? And they say, well, you know, I haven't been. He said, well, that's your problem right there. I'm like, no, my problem is blah, 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 blah. He said, no, that's your problem. It's you're not faithful in church attendance. Now go to church faithfully, three to thrive. He came up with that little saying, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive. And he said, next, and that was the end of the counseling appointment. I was like, well, wait, my problem is I'm not getting along with my mother-in-law. Just, you know, like, wow, what does it have to do with being faithful in church, okay? Then you have the next person. They say, what's your problem? What's going on? Well, you know, my problem is, and they come up with this big, long, you know, problem that's a real problem. And they say, okay, are you reading your Bible? Yes, I'm reading my Bible. Are you praying? Yes, I'm praying. Are you faithful in church attendance? Well, I'm faithful in church attendance. Are you tithing? Well, you know, I have, that's your problem right there. Now tithe and be faithful in giving. Okay, next. And they go, wait a minute, I'm having a problem with my neighbor. No, your problem is you're not tithing. Okay, and then next person would come, Dr. Robertson, here's my problem. Da, 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 da. Okay, are you reading the Bible? Yeah, I'm reading my Bible. Are you praying? Yes, I'm praying. Are you faithful in your church attendance? Yes, I'm faithful in my church attendance. Are you tithing? Well, I've been tithing. Yes, sir. Are you winning souls? Oh, no, I haven't been doing it. That's your problem right there. You're not winning souls. Next, that's not my problem. My problem was, you know, I spelled it out in two paragraphs. But he believed those were the five basic things, the simplicity of Christ. You know, most of the time, if we'll have those five things going, it's very simple, right? That'll take care of most of our problems. Most of our problems, there might be an outlier here or there, but let's just go over these things quickly. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138. So I give you the 5 points of the sermon, right? Psalm 138 and verse number 2. Psalm 138, verse number 2, and it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Number one is the simplicity of daily Bible reading. The simplicity of daily Bible reading. You know, if you're like me, your schedule gets really full really quickly. I need about two more days in the week. I just used to need one. Now I need two. And if we had two, the IRS would figure out how to tax it and not make it worth it, right? But, you know, we push things off sometimes. And we're like, oh, my, the week is over already. I've got so much to do. And same thing with our day. We start out the day and we have this grandiose idea and all these things that we need to get done. We prioritize things and get to the end of the day and it has to roll over onto the next day because we didn't get it done. Well, one of those things we shouldn't leave is our Bible reading. We should start out with our Bible reading. Say, okay, I'm going to start out. You know, a good way to do it, I learned many, many years ago, I don't do it every day. I did it yesterday, is I'll read the book of Proverbs corresponding with the day of the month. Today is the 8th. And so you take Proverbs chapter number 8, and I'll sit and eat my crispy crunchies in the morning, and Raisin Bran actually, and open up my Bible to Proverbs chapter number 8. And that's a good way to start the day. Then it helps me remember when I meet somebody and they say, what's the day? It's the 8th. I know it's the 8th because I read Proverbs chapter number 8. And so I'll read that in the morning. And that starts, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Well, that's pretty important to God, isn't it? Very important to God. So we need to read our Bible. Maybe you have that Bible reading calendar that we, you know, we got through 1 Corinthians, Chronicles, and now is about it. And but keep reading it. Pick up where you left off. Okay, just pick up where you're supposed to be. How about that? But read your Bible every day. The simplicity of daily Bible reading. I remember when I was a kid, my mom said, David, you're going to read your Bible every day. And I said, okay, I guess I have to. And she said, you're not going out to play and I'm not going to do anything until you read your Bible. And I said, okay. I sat on that couch and I stared at that Bible calendar and I stared at my Bible. And after about 15 minutes, I probably lied to her and told her that I read it and went out to play. And after, you know, a couple days of doing that, a couple weeks of doing that, I said, you know what? I might as well read it. I'm just sitting here anyway. It's just, you know, I'm getting bored not reading it. So I started to read it. And you know what? I started to learn some things. And then I started to like reading it. Now, I wish I could say I always liked to read it, but I didn't. But I read it. And it's important. So read the Word of God every day. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Read it. I'd read the Bible at break time. When I take my Bible to work, read it at break time. Read it at lunchtime. Read it in the evening. You can't read too much of the Bible. Maybe now we have apps on our phone, right? I like that. And I'll take that app, and that's why my phone is 3 hours a day. That's why, okay? just push that little button, and it'll read to you. I like the dramatized one, you know, especially, my name is Legion, for we are many. I'm like, wow, and then Revelation, it's like, wow. It's very riveting, but it's a whole lot better than what's going on in the news, right? It's not depressing and discouraging. So the simplicity of daily Bible reading. Number two, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, the simplicity of daily prayer. Paul said, I fear you're going to leave the simplicity of Christ. It's not complicated to read your Bible. It's not complicated to pray every day. It's simple. We just have to do it. It's like shoveling sand. There's nothing complicated about it. It's just hard. Okay? You just have to move it from this side to that side. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus prayed early in the morning before it was light, and he prayed as an example to us. Can you imagine Jesus praying? Dear God, oh, that's me. Father in heaven, well, that's me too. Dear Jesus, that's me too. If Jesus needed to pray, don't you think we need to pray? Of course we do. The simplicity of daily prayer. Jesus Christ is our pattern, and he prayed. He felt it was important to pray. He knew he needed to pray. He spent time with his Father alone in prayer. He prayed many times with his disciples. He went into a solitary place, and he prayed. His house, God's house, is called the house of prayer. Three times in the Bible. One is in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. God's house is called the house of prayer. We are here in God's house. We should be certainly people who pray. So the simplicity of daily Bible reading. Here's the question. What's your problem? Well, are you reading your Bible? Yeah, I'm reading my Bible. Are you praying? Okay, good. Let's go to the third one. The simplicity of faithfulness to God's house. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. A lot of different verses we could look at, but we're trying to keep it simple. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. The day is when the Lord's coming back. It's approaching quickly. It's approaching. It's sooner than it was last week. Every day gets closer. The simplicity of faithfulness to God's house. God's house is a place of preaching, a place of praising, a place of singing. God's house is a place of decision. You know, I thank God when I was in church as a young boy, I heard the gospel. And it was because I heard the gospel that I trusted Christ as my Savior. It was through the preaching at God's house. I was baptized. I was 14 years old. I was baptized at 223 Ludington Street, Iron Mountain, Michigan. Pastor Jay Cawthorn baptized me in cold water. And I got baptized as a teenager in God's house. I decided to live for God. In 1983, I was in a church service in Tennessee, and I heard the preaching that convicted me to give my will to God's will. It was in church. The simplicity of faithfulness to God's house. Obeying God's will, May 19th, 1985, I was struggling with the call to preach, and I surrendered that night, sitting in church in the balcony in the mezzanine up between, there is no purgatory, but that's close, in between the balcony and the main floor, and God was dealing with me to surrender my will to be a preacher, and there I sat in church, and God spoke to me, and I listened, and I knelt at the altar, and I told Christ he could have whatever he wants, and I would do his will. God's house is a place of preaching, praising, singing, a place of decisions, a place of friendship. You know, the best friends in the world we have to have are in God's house. Saved people who love the Lord, I love this place, a place of friendship, a place of strength. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. God's house is a place where we get strength. We hear the edifying word of God, convicting word of God, comforting word of God. God's house is precious to God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. How many things would you purchase with your blood? Well, I can have a very short list. You have a very short list. God says one thing on his list is the house of God, the church. That's precious to him. Number four. The simplicity of tithing and giving to the work of God. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Giving to the work of God, tithing, giving offerings, supporting missionaries. It's simple. It's just the basic things that we ought to do. And Satan comes and he says, listen, you don't need to do that. This is whatever in the case. And he tries to complicate the simplicity of the Word of God. You know, you cannot outgive God. I thank God when I was a boy, I had a paper route, and I made $20. I said, Mom, I made $20. She said, no, you didn't. You made $18. And I said, no, look, it's right here on the table. All coins, right? Dollar bills. And she said, two belongs to God. I said, oh, yeah. I forgot about that. And she said, you're going to tithe. And I began to tithe. Well, I thought I'd be a candy machine. My dad had a candy machine. And I always swept the floor because people drop money. You could buy a candy bar for 15 cents. I'd sweep the floor, and I'd find money under there. And my mom said, you need to tithe on that money. Okay, tithe. And God is blessed. God blesses givers. God blesses tithers. And I could stand here behind this pulpit, and we could go from person to person to person tonight. And you could testify that God blesses tithing and giving and being faithful to God in our finances. Number four, the simplicity of tithing. And number five, Proverbs chapter 11. In verse number 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The simplicity of winning others to Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The Christian life is not complicated. There are some very basic things. Yes, our life gets complicated with problems. Our life gets complicated with illnesses. Our life gets complicated with personal problems. But if we think about, okay, let's not overcomplicate things. Let's be faithful in the things that we know to do. The simplicity of daily Bible reading. The simplicity of daily prayer. The simplicity of faithfulness to God's house, the simplicity of tithing and giving to the work of the Lord, and the simplicity of winning others to Christ. Jesus' last words, verse 19 and 20, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to reproduce ourselves. We're supposed to tell others about Christ. You know, this is a great week to do that. September 11th, we have these little gospel tracts, right? What if you were here? If you're old enough, you remember where you were. If you're old enough, you remember the just unbelievable day that Tuesday was. I can remember I was sitting at 725 Hughes Road, Harvey Industries, out in the parking lot. And it was a beautiful, beautiful sunny Tuesday. And just, you know, they called us in and said, come upstairs and see what happened. An airplane hit the Twin Towers. Like, what? I don't even know what the Twin Towers were. An airplane hit this building in New York City, then the second one. And then everybody said, we're under attack. And nobody knew for a while what was going on. And I think I remember phones went off, and everything was just kind of chaotic for days. And no flights were, airport was closed, no flights were flying. And over 3,000, 4,000 people died. All the firefighters, all the policemen, those brave first responders. And we went to war over that. And some of you were involved in some of those things. But, you know, it's a great opportunity to take this week and say, what if you were here? What, you remember September 11th? Boy, what if that had been you? And get people to think about eternity and their soul and where they're going to spend it. Maybe you have friends and loved ones. We talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school about prevailing in prayer for our loved ones. Sometimes our prayers are like a Baptist rosary. We're not even paying attention, right? And pray for this person, that person, that person. We don't even know what we said. Where was I? Did I forget somebody? If we earnestly, fervently prayed, then God would answer our prayers. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The simplicity, the Christian life, is not complicated. It's very basic. We just have to do those basic things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray that you would help us to remember this week as we go through all the different